introduce myself quickly. I want everybody to just sit real quick, and I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to stick your hands out like you're receiving a gift. I don't know if this is, let's just go with this. I just want to pray as we get started to you to receive the love of the Father this morning. There's some of us that even though we've walked with the Lord for years, we can sometimes lose sight of what it really means to receive love from a father. Some of us may have lost our dads, may have, our earthly fathers, or some maybe, mentor, grandfather, somebody else of a dad figure that poured into our lives that we don't really see anymore, we don't have contact with anymore, but yet we still are who we are today because of them. But we are who we are today as Christians because of the love of the Heavenly Father. So Jesus, in your name, I pray for all of us in this room, even those who are watching online, to receive the love of the Father this morning. Lord, let your Spirit speak to areas of our lives where we have lack, or areas of our lives where we still deal with deep insecurities because of whatever the reason is, traumas or unmet expectations, whatever it is, Lord. Father, just pray that that the Holy Spirit would move on us right now this morning and speak to those vulnerable areas of our life, Lord. Those areas where we just need the Father to speak into, to dwell in, and to rest in. So, Father, we receive you this morning, and it is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right on. Well, my name is Nick. I'm happy to be with you this morning. I serve locally in Winchester at Crossroads Community Church. Nationally, our church is a part of a network called Dove International, and I'm our youth director for the USA, so I tend to have too much on my plate. But when I got a text message at 4:52 last night from Ryan, he asked me to jump in today. I had just enough not on my plate this morning that I could curveball and jump over to you here this morning. So when he texted me, he said that he was sick, but I got a feeling that he might not be as sick maybe as he said he could be. Sitting on a beach somewhere, I'm not really sure. He could just be in a hospital bed, I don't really know. And so, Ryan, we love you if you're watching. Thank you for having me. I hope that I do you a good service by just being with the Canvas Church this morning. So we are going to punt your series you're in right now, the John series, and we're going to have a one-off today because I didn't know you were in a John series. I would have tried to come up with something at 3 in the morning, but I just, we're going to go here, so it's cool. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. And so Paul says this to the Galatian church. Says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying back to him, Abba, Father. Today we're going to discuss sonship and fatherhood. Really, it's the realities of both of those things. What is the realities of being a son and the realities of being a father? So when I say son, I'm using that as a gender neutral term. So ladies, not leaving you out, okay? If we as men have to be the bride of Christ, you got to be sons this morning, okay? So I'm going to keep using the term son, but just remember it covers both genders, okay? Knowing our identity as a son is immensely important. Not everyone grows up with this sense that they are loved, accepted, and valued for who they are. This is not always a reflection on parents, so don't think that I'm being negative and critiquing your parenting, although if we're being truthful, sometimes it can be. but I'm not critiquing anybody in this room's parenting because I really only know a few of you. Two children can be raised in the same home, and they can turn out completely different. I just heard a story from Andy this morning of his two sons being, or his firstborn and secondborn, totally different. We have that beautiful example in Genesis where we have two sons in the very beginning, Cain and Abel. Two very different approaches to life that ended very badly. I've been in youth ministry long enough that brothers fight, but fortunately, none of them have injured themselves like what happened in Genesis, but siblings fight. But they were raised in the same home. Turned out totally differently. I had struggles in my childhood not feeling loved and accepted by my earthly father. I was fortunate enough to have two dads growing up. No, it wasn't some progressive 2023 family. We were just, my parents divorced when I was really young, so I had a stepdad and a biological father. Both of them were just really learning what it was to be a young dad, be young parents, yet they made great mistakes, and I suffered a lot of consequences because of some of the things that they did, whether it was physical abuse that was rampant in my home as a child, or it was mental abuse, or it was unknowingly teaching children terrible habits, that it took a long time for me to overcome those habits. I share those things because childhood, the way we are raised in our home, deeply matters. And it's very clear, I'm sure any parents, I'm really just speaking to the choir. The insecurities that I developed in my adolescence, these things that I struggled with, was really a sense of belonging. I never really felt like I belonged in my home. And I still deal with that sometimes, too, as today. Whether it's in a friends group or, you know, if I'm around people that might be smarter than me or older than me, or whether or not I feel like I really belong in a situation. And I think that really speaks to a human condition, not just, you know, this is just my experience. I'm sure that you can relate to this, to what I'm sharing. But these things that I walked through as a child at a young age, and I'm not a depressed person. I don't really deal with depression, even though I can get depressed and sad at times. I'm generally and naturally, like, very energetic and high, you know, I don't really get depressed. But as a child, I developed deep depression for a few years that was really bad. And it was stems from dealing with the insecurities of my lack of a father's attention into their son's life. It took a long time for me to overcome some of those. Praise God, the Spirit of the Lord is greater than all of those things. Amen? This created in me what I started to call, years later, this created in me what I call a culture war within us. Because I was living in a home with parents that loved me, but yet I didn't really feel like I belonged. I didn't feel like I was a part of it. You know, the battle for our souls was kind of happening. That's very clear today. And maybe we could say that throughout history, you can see the battle for your souls has been happening since the dawn of time. Since Genesis, there's been a battle for us. Today, it feels a little bit more intense, but I think because we got more information today than we did 150 years ago. The battle for our souls, we have to see it as like, our generation lives now, so we can't just judge ourselves by what lack there was late, you know, 100 years ago. We're dealing with things in our current time and culture, but those things are at war against the Spirit of God, at least most of the things. There's a larger culture war. Not going to dig into that this morning because that's going to open up a can of worms that I don't think I want to leave Ryan and you all to have to deal with later. Because I would like to be invited back to hang out with you again at some point. So I don't want to stir it up too bad. But there is a great resource. There's tons of great resources. There is a book that was written. I've read it almost two times. The first time I got halfway through and I couldn't finish it. But the second time I made it through. And it's called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a 400-page book. So it's thick. It's heavy. There's a shorter version called A Brave New World by Carl Truman is the author. He's a professor at Grove City in Pennsylvania. But he goes through, meticulously through, the Enlightenment and how the weaving of secularism has made its way not only in academia, but all the way down into the home. And how this has caused for a separation, almost anxiety, from the truth of the gospel into the truth of our human self. Instead, I'm going to focus my efforts really on the internal struggles this morning. And I know that we don't all want to admit it, but there is a struggle sometimes. And really, this is a gross oversimplification, but it's really the new self and our old self. It's quiet, so maybe you're getting it. So what is the old self? I had this dream years ago. It has stuck with me, and I'll continue to share this probably for the rest of my life. In the dream, I'm driving with my wife, Emily, who's up here on the front row with me. We're driving around, and I get out, and then I put on my book bag, and I'm walking around, and then an arm falls out one side. So then I take that arm, and I put it back in my book bag, and I keep walking, and then a leg falls out the other side. So I take that leg, I shove it back in, I keep going, then the other arm, the other leg. Then I'm like, and as I'm walking, I'm like leaning more and more forward because it's really heavy, you know, having this body that's in my book bag. So we get to my car, we put it in the trunk, there's a head, there's a full body, it's not just arms and legs, like torso, everything. Shut the trunk, then I wake up. And I don't think, need to be a prophet or deeply prophetic to know what that dream was representing to me. As I'm carrying around my old dead self, in my reactions to situations, in the way that I'm receiving love from my wife, in the way that I'm leading others, the old self keeps rearing its ugly head and sticking his arm out, and then I'm having to walk forward because of the weight that I'm carrying. I was trying to carry around my old self and not the newness that I have in Christ. And from that, I felt like the Lord was leading me, and then he showed me in Romans chapter, I think it's Romans 13, 14, where Paul says to put on Christ. And I felt like I was still walking around as Nick, not new Nick. Because there's a newness that we have when we come to Christ, and we need to deny these things that rear their head up. And I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. There's going to be some things that come up, man. And you need to deal with it. Amen? The culture war within us is really the struggle between two natures. Paul says this in Romans 6, 12 to 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you were living according to the flesh, you must die. But by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. This is what it means to be a son. A son, a reality of being a son is that we deal with our baggage. That we deal with the things that come up, and we don't try to carry this around because it's going to get heavy over time. It's going to weigh you down. That thing's going to turn into bitterness. It's going to turn into, you know, that unmet expectation is going to just bury itself so deep in you, and then it's going to rear its ugly head at the wrong time. If we don't deal with our things, are we being a son? And if you're not dealing with it, does that mean that you don't feel like you can talk to your Heavenly Father? I was listening to somebody share this the other day, and he said that it was Mother Teresa sharing at, you're not going to get me up here without quoting a dead Catholic. Actually, she's alive in Christ, probably. So Mother Teresa was sharing at a prayer breakfast in the 90s, and she shared of how this one person was just praying for years, and finally something happened. And so someone was asking her, like, why do you think God took so long to answer her prayer? Or why was God silent? And she said, the point in the whole thing was that they were talking to God about their thing. They weren't being quiet. Whether he's going to answer your prayer today or answer your prayer in 20 years, she was still communing with God. She felt that she could talk to her Heavenly Father. As a child, I did not feel that I could go up and talk to my dad about a pornography addiction. Wow, real silent. I didn't feel comfortable in doing that. that speaks to a connection that was lacking with my earthly father. Whether he would have yelled at me, whether he would have belittled me, whether he would have just told me to get over it, versus a heavenly father will love you in the thing you're in and then bring you out of the thing. Because sin is what envelops us. And it's only the Spirit of God that's in us that's crying, Abba, Father, that brings us out and in to Him. The culture war that resided in Paul, as he was sharing there, is this, he's seeing this dichotomy of his old self. As we read through Romans, Paul is discussing between the law and the new covenant with Jesus. He's discussing this thing, and that's a larger picture to ourselves of this culture war that our souls are kind of in this war for our very lives. The reality of sonship means that we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We have a new life in Christ by the shedding of our old self and walking in the new. The very first sermon I ever preached was that putting on Christ. I had this old shirt, and it had holes in it. It was white. It was ragged. I owned a pizza shop at the time, so there were stains all over it. And I used it as an example of, this is my old self, beat up, torn up. It was stretched out. It was that bacon neck where it's not coming back together. But yet, when you put on that new shirt, you feel like a new person. And that was me putting on Christ. Knowing, not just feeling, but knowing that I have this beauty of redemption in my life. Point number two, something that's happening all the time, and whether we see it or not, whether it's social, theological, ideological, even political, it is a conditioning of our souls. This slow erosion of our souls by the littlest thing. When we got to go away for a few days over the summer, we go to the Outer Banks, like probably a lot of you in here, when you get a chance. And so we stay down near Hatteras. And if you've ever been down to Hatteras where the lighthouse is, they had to move the lighthouse back. I think it's more than a mile because the beach was eroding. And where we stay, if you walk down to the beach from there, one, a house got washed away not that long ago because of the erosion. And as we're walking through, as we're walking down the beach, I was noticing how the sand we were walking on was imported sand. I know this is going to sound weird. I'm not a local to the Outer Banks that I'm the sand connoisseur. But I could tell the difference between the sand that they brought in to help with the erosion to when we got to the natural sand, that there was something different about it. And then that's when the Lord started to show me through, this is what erosion looks like. This is what allowing little things to draw us away from God slowly over time, just bits and pieces. Don't pray this morning when we wake up. You don't have time for that. You know, we all feel that. You're tired. Don't get up and don't pray. Don't commune with God. You know, you have too much on your plate to do. It's a little bit of erosion. That over time doesn't feel like a lot, but a little bit now can turn into where you're so far off of the path of following God that it's going to be a long road. It feels like a long road to get back, but it's really in your mind to turn back to the Lord. Our souls have a constant onslaught of media, things, and activities that are all around us. Not to mention our minds generally are just super active, and when out of rhythm, we get very misplaced, used, beat up, even deeply confused in how we got there. These things are either for us or against us. I know that there's a lot of gray areas in parenting. I've learned that over the last 3 months. But there's no gray areas here. It's black or white. It's either for you or against you. You're either being conditioned for righteousness or for evil. I'm either being conditioned for righteousness or evil. Dallas Willard says this in his book, Renovation of the Heart. He says, failure to know what God is really like and what His law requires destroys the soul, ruins society, and leaves people to eternal ruin. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. and a people without understanding comes to ruin, which is 4:14. This tragic condition of the Western culture, which has put away information about God that God himself has made available. I know that's a lot, but I'm going to read this first part again. And he says, the failure to know what God is really like and what his law requires destroys the soul. Lack of knowing who our Father is like almost like, I don't want to say like this barrier of this imported sand, but it's really like this thing, like the Father is there, not just protecting you, but leading you away or leading you to these things, because they're all around you. You go to work today, or better yet, after here, go turn on the news. I don't normally recommend that. And you'll see an eroding of the soul by the propaganda on most news outlets. Our intentionality, or lack thereof, or our easily influenced self will erode our souls slowly over time. And you can catch yourself doing things that you might not even know that you were doing. We were at an IKEA one day, and we were eating lunch. I don't know if you've ever eaten lunch in an IKEA before, but they got pretty good Swedish meatballs with mashed potatoes. And so we're eating there, and I'm scarfing this food down like it was after sports practice over summer and I'm a teenager. I mean, I am eating this as fast as I can. And my wife says, slow down. What are you doing? Like, I think you're matching the room. And then I pause and I look up, and there's easily 400 or 500 people in this place. I mean, it's chaotic. There's parents, there's kids, there's people walking to go get food, there's people going into the store, there's people going to walk around this giant place that is IKEA. There's waiters, or not waiters, there's bus staff, there's people working counters, there's your dishes clanking. There's all this chaos around us. I matched the room without even knowing it and just shoveling this food in like I haven't eaten in a week. I mean, I'm good at eating, but that's a little too good. The point is that the Lord showed us in that moment that we unknowingly pick up things around us. Even in that moment, atmospherically, I was being conditioned to do this without even knowing. How often has that happened and I haven't caught it? No black and white. Or it's all black and white, no gray. The reality of sonship means that we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us and even let spiritual advisors speak into our lives and expose areas of maybe there's some unrighteousness. Or, hey man, are you seeing this? Or did you catch this? Or even in that moment, am I going to receive from my wife? It's like, nah, I'm hungry. No, I got to pause. I have to stop. I have to receive. We have to be able to do that. Sons, listen and not just do. Sometimes we have to move quickly and do, but sons are patient. Sons wait. Point number three, love. Conditional versus unconditional. This sounds like an easy distinction to make. So let's complicate this a little bit. Some would say that God's love is unconditional. He loves you just as you are, and he welcomes you in. And that's very true. God does. But in our frail and deeply rational minds, we sometimes, and I dare say often, miss the point of God's love completely because we put human conditions on top of that. We say, if I can just get over this sin issue, then God's going to love me. If I can just act in a certain way, then I can receive God's love. Or, you know, I mean, I haven't been to church in a while, or I haven't, you know, prayed in a while, so like I'm a bad boy, so, you know, God's not going to love me anymore, so I got to back up. I'm putting the human condition on God's love. But Romans 5:5-8 says, and hope does not disappoint. But because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God But God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We did nothing, and yet we receive everything. Any condition that I put on that is something that just I'm putting to stand in the way of God, me receiving God's love. The love of the Father is so conditional, though, because the Bible says in John that the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. So that's a very conditional statement. It's unconditional. You just show up to God. You show up. Don't try to get clean before you come into the house. You show up to the God however you are. He cleans you up. But it's got to be through Jesus. So there's the conditional part of it. Perhaps, hold on, yet the love of the Father is so conditional that through Jesus is how we come in. That he loved us even when we were yet sinners, that he sacrificed his son for our sake and the sake of the world. Perhaps I can complicate this slightly further and say that God's love is paradoxical and very contrary to the world around us. It has to be. It has to be completely different than the world around us. But how can that be? Because people at my work or, you know, around me, some of my friends even that aren't Christians, they say all the time, we love you for who you are. You know, our community, they will tell you that they love you and just be who you are. But cross an ideological line and put some condition on that love and we'll see how fast the world turns on you. Because they'll spit you out as fast as they receive you in. Jesus, Hosanna in the highest as he rides it on a donkey, only for days later to crucify that man. So if you think that the world loves you, they don't. Because you can't fit inside the box good enough to really receive that love. You will have to change everything about you to fit into an ideological box to receive that love. Yet in Christ, we remove an ideological box, go through the narrow gate of Christ, and walk into the love of the Father. It's so conditional. It's so unconditional that it's conditional. It's so strange to think of this paradoxical view that it's so conditional through Jesus, but yet I'm just going to come who I am. I don't have to bring anything other than myself. Now I do not, hold on. The reality of the sonship is that the Father's love is both conditional and unconditional. Come as you are, unconditionally. And through Jesus, his condition, he calls you son. The paradoxical love of God. Second section, 11 minutes, let's hammer this. It's 11 o'clock, right? Okay, the realities of fatherhood. This is tough. His fatherhood's not easy. I've only loosely experienced this for we've been in a few weeks, actually in next weekend, we celebrate 20 years married. We have not been able to have our own natural children in life, but we have a lot of spiritual children. So we really wore that well. We're like, man, my home is quiet at the end of the night. I have a dog. We have a couple of dogs and cats. We're good, man. Well, so we turned our lives upside down not that long ago and received in a two-year-old that her mother was in our youth group a long time ago. And so we're supporting this family in a reunification process. However, we don't know what the future could turn out like, but we've learned a lot in this last 3 weeks. And this is not an original quote, but a friend of mine said that when you get married, it reveals your selfishness. That's true, man. And then when you have a child, it reveals your anger. And dog, I was like, man, that is true. Fatherhood is tough. For those of you who have kids, one day you're just living your life. Going out to eat whenever you want, doing whatever. And then the next day, you have this life that you are solely responsible for. And not just to feed and keep alive. But you have the great and beautiful responsibility of discipling that child into who they are supposed to be in the image of God. Not who I want them to be in the image of God, in my selfishness, wanting to try to form them in the way that I think they should be, rather than, Lord, how are they going to be formed in your image? And how do I assist in this trajectory to get them to where you want them to go? How humbling is that? Or, and then really, it's like as they grow, you know, things are looking great, but then they become a teenager and they resent you. All of this hard work that you put in for years, for them to say, I hate you, I don't want to be anything like you. Like, man, I had to repent when I was in my 20s, but after I thought about this, I repented even more and apologized to my parents for the terror that I was as a teenager. So now let's flip this script. Everything I just said about parenting, I want you to flip. I want you to view that with God. Switch that position. And you as the child and God as your father. You resenting him because of some bad thing that happened in your life? Are we blaming God for death or destruction or giving him credit maybe for something that it's not his fault? But yet we put this blame on God for things. I didn't turn out the way I was supposed to because of this trauma in my life. And I'm not negating trauma. It's a lot, man. Counseling, everything's needed. Discipleship is needed for these things. But the point is that fatherhood is difficult, not for God. It's difficult for us because we're the ones that fight against our insecurities. We're the ones that fight against this selfishness of wanting to do things, wanting the child to fit into a box that we want them to fit in. We want them to be a monkey when maybe they're an elephant. We want them to be a dog when they might be a cat. How humbling is that as a parent to think about? The reality of the fatherhood is, the reality of fatherhood is deeply complex, yet ever so simple. You are responsible, and remember, gender neutral, fathers and mothers, okay? You are responsible for the spiritual formation and discipling of your child. First, discipleship starts at home. What I've learned in my short time in ministry, which is less than 15 years, is that it is vitally important as a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for a long time. Now I'm a youth director. It is vitally important that discipleship starts at home. It's not my responsibility to be the first discipler of your child. I saw that in a negative sense when I first surrendered my life to Christ, where a youth pastor was taking way more responsibility in children's lives and actually working against their parents. And I just felt like that was so dishonoring. Like, that's not what Jesus taught us about honoring our parents at all. And so, parents, we have this beautiful responsibility, and it is beautiful. It is deeply challenging, but it is deeply rewarding of discipling this young person. Robert Mulholland says this in his book, Invitation to a Journey, about spiritual formation. He says, spiritual formation is a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others, not for your sake. This rings true in parenting. My spiritual formation matters for the sake of this young person that we've been given guardianship over. I have to continue to be spiritually formed in the image of Christ. Our spiritual formation begins when we're conceived and born. Whether your parents know it or not, whether your parents knew it or not, they intentionally and unintentionally raised you. Because there's a lot of unintentional moments that come up with parenting that you couldn't have predicted. You're like, oh, perfect opportunity. That's what discipleship is, too. It's unintentional things happen all the time, and the Spirit of the Lord moves in and helps direct us through these even unintentional moments. And He helps us work out through our... The Lord really helps us work out our, what I like to call our infantile narcissism, where we make it all about us versus what Robert Mulholland says. He says it's for the sake of others. Pete Scorsese says that in his spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy spirituality, where he says we're all born narcissists. We're slowly working out of it as we grow. That's children. That's us. That was me. And I still, even though I'm not a narcissist, and I'm sorry if I'm punching somebody right now, But I am not a narcissist, but I'm narcissistic. I want things my way. I want to be in charge sometimes where I need to take a back seat. I want to do all these things sometimes. I got to work out of myself the things that are not supposed to be. It's not just about me. This is about being in a body. When we accept Christ, we accepted Christ into a body of Christ, not a person living in the woods. Although, that gets more appealing as you get older. Disciples are who we are. Formation is our state of becoming. We are always being formed into something. Remember what I said about conditioning. We're always being formed. I don't know if you played sports as a kid or, you know, something like that to where, like, it's like your coach teaches you muscle memory in things to where you naturally will end up doing something because you've practiced at it so much. And I'm not saying in spirituality, it's the same thing, but the concept has overlap. We do it all the time. We wake up, we pray. We wake up, we read scripture. We practice spiritual disciplines. We fast when we fast. We practice silence and solitude. I know that one's a really tough one to get today. But we practice these things that the early church worked out. There's a book called the Didache that was like a spiritual formation book that circulated around churches in the first century that went through these things to help people be formed into the image of Christ. And that is us as parents, as fathers and mothers, helping the next generation be formed into the image of God. Into the image of God. And this gets me to my last point, almost. And that's the cry and the need for spiritual fathers and mothers. This might be a new term for some of you. Some of you, it might be something that you're very familiar with. But for those who are not, this was foundational for us in our early walk with Christ. We didn't have this explicit language, but we walked it out because we saw the need for having spiritual moms and dads in our life. Because there comes a point in a child's life where they need to be discipled outside of the home. It starts at home. It needs to be. Foundation starts there. But you know what? Sometimes there needs to be, and I would say almost all the time, there needs to be a moment in time where a child begins to be discipled outside of the home by somebody else. A trusted advisor, a youth pastor, you know, somebody at church, an uncle, a cousin, an older sibling. In some way, discipleship grows as we grow. And we need, as parents, support around us. And that's what spiritual parenting really is that supporting parents in their ministry to their children. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Paul also refers to himself as the father of churches, as well as Timothy. This is also an historical approach that we sometimes ignore in the Protestant church. Catholics call priests father. There's a meaning for that. Anglican does the same thing. Orthodox church is very similar. Also, the head of convents, they're called Mother Superior. These terms matter because they are caring for our souls. We have a couple of spiritual parents in our life, not many, because you don't need a ton. You need a couple, one or two, not many. We don't want a lot of parents because, man, that's going to really mess it up, bro. Too many parents, man, can be very bad. I cannot express the importance of this enough, of how we need spiritual moms and dads in the church. And that puts the onus and the responsibility on everybody in this room, those who are watching online, those at my church, those at the church down the road, the one across the street, all of us. Because it's not for our sake, it's for the sake of others. Last point. In the beginning, I read Galatians 4:1-6. Paul says this in verse 5. He says, "So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When I read this, this really stood out. And then me, I'm going to nerd out. And I don't have a slide for this, because if I put it up there, it would be in Greek. And I don't even read Greek. I have something that translates Greek for me. The adoption is an interesting word. It only appears 5 times in the New Testament and 2 times in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek New Testament at the time of Jesus. And I think it was in Esther that this word shows up. But it's 5 times Paul uses this in Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. In Romans 8:15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Romans 8:23, he says, not only this, but we ourselves also having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves while we await eagerly our adoption. Then in Romans 9:4, he says, "Who are Israelites to belong to the adoption?" Galatians 4:5, I just read it. He says that we might receive the adoption. Then Ephesians gets into some predestination that we don't have time to dissect. But he says, having predestined us to adoption. Make sure we read that part right. Predestined us to adoption. Why is adoption so important? And 2 times he emphasizes it with the adoption. There's 1 time where the adoption mattered the most of any other adoption. Adoptions are great. If you've adopted a child, bless you. If you're trying to adopt, you've thought about it, bless you. We've gone down the road before and it turned out tragically for us. And emotionally, we couldn't handle it because it was really bad. It ended terribly. Adoption matters, but why is it only used here? And it's very important that we see that when Paul says the adoption, he's talking about one thing, and one thing very importantly, that we as sons need to receive. That when we say yes to Jesus, after that we become adopted into the family of Yahweh, we no longer carry the dead self from what we used to have, but rather we get a new name. When you adopt a child, they take on your name so that now they belong into your family. When we say yes to God through Christ, we get a new self. No longer am I this wandering person who has no place to call home, spiritually speaking. But when you say yes to Christ, you are now adopted into this most holy of families, to where you get a new name, you get a full inheritance. Think about this. You get adopted into a family and there's kids that have been there forever, and yet you get equal inheritance of them. How does that work? They've been there longer than you. They were born into it. But yet that doesn't matter, because they too need to be adopted into the family of God, into Yahweh's family. The importance of adoption carries a lot of weight that sometimes we don't really think about the gravity of what it means. The gravity means is that I get a totally new name. I become an active participating member of the family. I get a seat at the table, to where yesterday I didn't. And then today I get to receive the same as everybody else. And yet I couldn't work for it. I couldn't have worked hard enough. I couldn't have saved enough money. I couldn't have read the right book. I couldn't have had the right conversation with somebody. No, I get to receive the fullness of God as an adopted son. I can now be a father because I'm a son first. The only way that we're going to walk out fatherhood is if we walk out the reality of being a son. And the reality of being a son is that you need to receive the fullness of what the Father has for you. Whether you think you deserve it or not, Stop thinking of whether you can work to deserve something, because you can't. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But yet, he's given it to us. Amen? It feels heavy, but that's okay.